Well, please turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one with you, to the letter of James. And this evening we come to the 17th and final study in the letter of James. We will be thinking especially about the concluding two verses, but we'll read from the 13th verse. James is writing, you'll remember if you look back to chapter 1, he is writing to Christian believers, almost certainly Jewish Christian believers who have been scattered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They have been receiving hostility and they're experiencing in some measure various trials, as James puts it. And he's writing to encourage them. He's writing to challenge them to go on. And he wants to ground their lives in the righteousness of God. He wants to unpack for them what it means to live a righteous life in a fallen, hostile, godless world. If you like, he wants to impress upon them kingdom life in a fallen world. He writes in verse 13, "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." The letter of James, chapter 5, verse 19. "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." The letter of James ends very dramatically. No salutations, no greetings to this one or to that one. Like the ending of the first letter of John, "My little children, keep yourself from idols." James concludes his letter solemnly and starkly. And at the end, God willing, if I remember, we'll ask that question, why does he do that? Why no salutations? Why no warm-hearted greetings? Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know, someone's last words are often memorable. I can still remember the last words of a man in New Mills. It's the last words I remember, and I think they were shortly before he died. I visited his wife reasonably regularly. She was a church member in New Mills. Bobby never came, never darkened the door. He was very welcoming to me. He was a socialist. He thought he was a communist, but he really wasn't. that he would like to talk about politics. And he said, I've got no time for Christian things. And I would visit with him and then discover that he had terminal cancer and continued to visit and went to see him in hospital just shortly before he died. And if I remember rightly, held his hand and he looked at me and he said, these were the last words I remember him ever speaking in this life. I've been a fool. I've been a fool. Now, I knew what he was saying. He didn't need to expand or exegete. He was saying, what a fool I've been all these years ignoring Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten those last memorable words. And it came back to me as I was thinking about why James should conclude this letter, writing to Christians who are struggling and suffering for their faith and experiencing trials of all different kinds, why he doesn't leave them with just a little color, a little touch of humanity, been lovely to write to you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. There's nothing. Remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is one of the striking features in this letter is that 14 times he describes himself as a brother. And it's significant, I think, as he brings this letter to a conclusion. How does he end verse 19? My brothers and sisters. His apostolic authority and credentials almost disappear into the background. My brothers and sisters. He's addressing them as one who belongs to the community of faith with them. And there's something, I think, very profound here in terms of pastoral ministry. It's a reminder to us that ministers and elders are first sheep and then shepherds. They're not shepherds who are sheep, they're sheep who are shepherds. And the fundamental identity of a Christian minister, of a Christian elder, and Ewan and Robert and Gregor, as we thank God for them and see them added to the pastoral care and oversight of this church, God willing, next Sunday, they will be inaugurated into that ministry of pastoral care and shepherding that is the hallmark of a true elder of Jesus Christ. But they will do so as sheep who are shepherds. They won't lord it over the flock. They will come alongside them as one with them. Yes, there is authority in God-ordained ministry, absolutely. Obey them who are over you in the Lord, Hebrews 13. But more fundamental than that, my brothers and sisters, James writes. John Calvin wrote on one occasion, I think, in 1 Peter 5, verse 4, the highest good that an elder can aspire to is, what do you think he would say next? The highest good an elder can aspire to is to be a servant of the people of God. So look with me at these closing words in the letter of James. They're solemn, but at the same time, they're reassuring and richly encouraging. Notice, first of all, that James tells us that Christians can wander from the truth. If any one of you should wander from the truth, it's possible for believers to wander from the truth. This word wander, actually, it's the word we get our word planet from, planeo, to just wander about the heavens as it seemed to the ancients. Christians can wander from the truth. I would think that watching someone you know and love beginning to wander from the truth must be one of the sorest and heart-rending experiences in life. to see someone you know and love beginning to wander away from the truth and from him who is the truth must be rending of the soul to the uttermost. And James confronts this reality. Christians can wander from the truth. And it may be you're thinking even now of someone you know and love who has wandered or who's beginning to wander from the truth and your heart is pained. My brother, my sister, be of good cheer. God can bring them back. He restores my soul, said the shepherd king, adulterer and murderer that he was. There's a hymn that I often sing to myself, walking along the road, thou hidden love of God, whose height unfathomed no man knows. And one of the verses begins, you know the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to repair. You see, we're all one step away from wandering from the truth. You say, oh, Ian, no, I'm rooted and grounded in Christ. I'm steadfast and immovable. Peter thought that. If they all deny you, Lord, I'll never deny you. I will die with you rather than deny you. A little girl says, you're one of Jesus' followers. Not me. Not me. And with oaths and curses, he said, not me. We're all a step away from slipping, from wandering, from drifting. And that's why Jesus, almost his last words before the cross, said to his disciples, watch and pray. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. It's one thing to be tempted, and it's something else to enter into temptation. Jesus says, watch and pray. You're not as strong as you think you are. You're not as confident as you say you are. You're not as rooted and grounded in me as you imagine you are. Watch and pray. So let me ask you a question tonight. Have you begun to wander from the truth? Are you as rooted in Jesus Christ today as you were yesterday, last week, last year? Watch and pray. But the question really that I want to ask is, why would any Christian wander from the truth? Why would any Christian wander from the truth? There's a simple reason for that, and the answer is sin. We think of sin often, and rightly so, in moral categories. But one of the fundamental features of sin is that it blinds us to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who believe not, to keep them from seeing in Jesus Christ the light of the gospel of the glory of God. Sin is a blinding reality. Because who in their right mind, would wander from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the incarnate God, the one who left the glory of heaven to save us from a damned eternity, the one who gave himself to the cross of Calvary that we might not endure the damnation of hell? Who in their right mind would turn from him? Who in their right mind would do that? No one. But sin mangles the mind. It warps our understanding. You see, the greatest treasure you can possess is the truth. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you're well-to-do, and maybe you're not. But whoever you are, your greatest treasure is the truth, because The truth that God reveals in his word tells you about himself, who God is, who the creator of the cosmos is. The truth reveals the truth about who you are. That with all your education and heritage and history and this and that and the other, you are by nature a child of God's wrath. And the truth tells us about Jesus and the great salvation that he has come to accomplish for us. That's why Satan is called in the New Testament the deceiver of the brothers. He is the great deceiver. He is out to tell us that evil is good and that good is evil. He seeks to deceive us concerning reality. Now, there are young folk here tonight. When I was your age, I had no interest in the truth. I had no idea what the truth was. I was blind to it. And one of the great deceptions of the devil, he's called the one with stratagems and wiles and methods, is to try and say to us that the truth about God that you find in the Bible and the truth about Jesus, well, you don't need to take it seriously. There are other truths out there that are far more engaging and fulfilling. Sin deceives. And sin can deceive Christians. And we can wander away. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Maybe you're thinking, well, Ian, I've been a Christian for 50 years, and by the grace of God, I'm still standing. Well, that's wonderful. But in a moment, you could fall. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Secondly, he tells us here that every Christian has a responsibility to pastor, to look out for, to care for other Christians. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back. He doesn't speak here about the pastor or the elders. He says someone. Because pastoral care is not fundamentally, principally, the prerogative of pastors and elders. They have an ordained ministry of pastoral care, absolutely, but beneath that, every believer is pastorally responsible for every other believer. We are our brother's keepers. Now, pastoral care is an elder's chief responsibility. We have to answer for that on the day of Christ. But as in our earthly families, so in our church family, we're to look out for one another. We all have a responsibility towards one another. Now, people rarely wander away from the truth overnight. Almost always, not always, but almost always, it's a process. There's a pathology to wandering. And let me say this, it rarely begins in absence from worship. It rarely begins. Sometimes it does. But before there is absence from worship, there is a creeping coldness that overtakes the heart. There is a creeping disinterestedness that finds its way into the very vitals of our being. And if we are to care for one another and pastor one another, we need to pray, Lord, give me the spiritual antennae, the spiritual sensitivity to sense whether this fellow believer is beginning to wander from the truth. It's got nothing to do with temperament. Some of us temperamentally are far more sensitive to other people than others of us are. But spiritual sensitivity is a gift. It's one of the things I think that pastors and elders need to pray much for as they visit home after home. Lord, give me the antennae to sense how things are in this house. Because people want to be on their best behavior. Want to show the minister and the elder that things are well. And sometimes, thankfully, there are people who are very honest and say, well, I'm really struggling, really value prayer, help. But most often people want to show their best side. And you need the spiritual sensitivity, the antennae, just to be aware of a look or a word or a disposition that might say, ah, right, okay, I think I'm beginning to get a bigger picture here. In other words, we're never to assume that all is well. Hardly ever does anyone say to me, Ian, how is it going in your soul? Maybe they think that's a bit presumptuous. Maybe they think, well, he might reply in Latin and I don't know what to say if he does. Well, just knock me over the head. Previous generations were far more willing to say, brother, how has it gone with you this past week? Has the Lord encouraged you? Has the Word of God ministered to you? We have a responsibility towards one another. We are answerable for one another. And James highlights that. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone, you know, anyone, someone, should bring that person back. But then thirdly, and more germanely really, wandering from the truth can have a deadly trajectory, James tells us. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death. And James is speaking here, of course, about the second death, the lake of fire, as Revelation puts it, eternal separation from God. If you saw a friend walking towards the edge of a cliff, what would you do? Would you say, excuse me, hello, hello, can you hear me? I think there might be danger ahead. I think you would run headlong and say, brother, sister, you're in grave danger. Do you not see where you're heading? Now, I don't think it's easy to help someone who's wandering from the truth. I think it's one of the hardest things to do in the Christian life. Not least because we're so aware of our own sins and failures. We think, well, who am I? Who am I? I'm so burdened by my own sin and failure before the Lord. But the people who think like that are actually the only ones fitted and suited to bring back a sinner from the error of their ways. Let me mention five things. It won't take long. How are we to help someone who's wandering from the truth? Number one, we're to help them humbly and never censoriously. Two, we're to help them prayerfully. Remember Jesus saying to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, plural, all of you, to sift you, to go through you like a dose of salts. But I have prayed for you, and the you there is singular. Satan's desired all of you, but Peter, I want you to know that I've prayed for you, singular. And then we're to restore people gently. The first thing we're told about the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42, the first servant song, he will not break a bruised reed. Come to me, you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why? For, notice the connective particle, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. I almost think the first thing you should want to discover about a would-be pastor or elder is he gentle with people? I don't mean is he quiet and mouse-like? He could be loud and brash. But is he gentle with people? Does he treat people with respect and dignity? But fourthly, alongside gentleness, there is boldness. There's a place for boldness. Remember, Nathan the prophet goes into David. David is living in the wake of his adultery with Bathsheba and his complicity in the murder of Uriah. Remember in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan tells him this parable. We don't have time. And then he says to a king, he says, "Thou art the man. You are the man. You are that wicked man who has done this wicked thing." And the people who can say that are the people who are gentle of heart, who know their own inadequacy and weakness before God. And then fifthly, perseveringly, we should not give up on one another. The boy at university who was my closest friend, we were kindred spirits. Anne of Green Gables would say, I was introduced to Reformed faith through him, Reformed literature. I admired him. We were inseparable. We used to meet, not every day, but many days we'd meet to pray. And then 2 or 3 years after university, he abandoned everything, turned his back on everything. It was like a bereavement for me. And in the Lord's kindness, every Friday morning, I pray for Brian Nixon. That doesn't say much about me, but it's simply to say we're to persevere, we're to not give up. But then finally, James tells us that when a wandering saint is restored to the Lord, they will be saved from death and a multitude of sins will be covered. What does he mean by that? He doesn't mean you will be the one who covers the multitude of sins. It means you will bring him back, and the word, of course, is repentance, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse from every sin. When a returning sinner freshly embraces Christ, his atoning sacrifice avails for them, because there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. So as I close, let me ask another question. Are you a wandering saint? Are you a wandering saint? Maybe you're thinking, not me, not me. Well, that's great. But let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Remember Innes' final sermon on 1 Peter? You remember? Stand fast. Stand fast. On the grace of God, stand fast. But maybe the question is not, are you a wandering saint, but are you a wandering sinner who has never, ever come to Jesus Christ? And you're continuing to wander tonight. You're here in the good pleasure of God, in the providence of God, in the mercy of God. You may not have another evening to hear that God holds out his hands all the day long to all who will come to him. You may not have another opportunity. Are you a wandering sinner who's never come to the Savior? Now hear this. This is the last thing I'm going to say. And this may sound strange, but the wandering believer and the wandering sinner need the same remedy. It's the same remedy. The cross of Jesus Christ. The returning believer will only return when the wonder of the cross begins afresh to pierce the heart and the mind. How could I wander from such a Savior? How could I ever have thought that life could be found outside of Him? And for the wandering unbeliever, it's the same remedy. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The cross is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. It's the centerpiece of Christian ministry. It's the centerpiece of Christian pastoral care. The cross. And so the letter ends abruptly. No salutations, no benediction. Why do you think? Maybe you've not thought about it, but why do you think? You know, when Paul ends his letter to the Romans, he sends greetings to 34 men and women and names them all one by one. Now, that's a little unusual, but in all of Paul's letters, he ends with a benediction and a salutation. But not James. And the only other letter that's like it is the first letter of John. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Last word. Why does James end the letter so abruptly? Well, here's the short answer. I've no idea. But I'm going to ask him one day. But I have a suspicion. And the suspicion is simply this, that he wants us to linger over these final stark words and allow the starkness to impress us. If one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. And he wants that to linger in our minds. Is there someone I should be bringing back, Lord? Or, Lord, am I beginning to wander? Make me a pastor to my brothers and sisters. Give me the spiritual sensitivity to detect when someone I love and know is beginning to wander, and give them the sensitivity to detect if in me I'm beginning to wander away. Because it rarely begins with absences from worship. It ultimately shows itself there. Ultimately does. But long before it does, something has gone on in the inner man and in the inner woman, and a creeping coldness has begun to freeze spiritual life. So, 17 sermons on the book of James. May the Lord give us the grace to live our lives shaped and styled by His living Word. Let us pray. Lord, we bless You that You have not left us to wander. You've given us Your Word. You've sent Your Spirit. Oh, we plead with You, Lord. May we never think we are beyond wandering. And if we have begun to wander, Lord, restore us again. Cover over our sins. Wash us clean, that we may live to the praise of your glory, that we may love the truth and not wander from him who is the truth. And we ask it in his name. Amen.